We've been reading about the five most important limbs of devotional service from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And we heard about tasting the meaning of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Artaswadu, Rasika Saha. Understanding, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam and understanding it by associating with advanced devotees or on the level of Bhava and Prema. And then we heard about Sajatiya Snigda, associating with devotees who are the same temperament, more advanced than us, but of the same temperament and same taste, and same sampradaya, and also in the same bhava that we're interested in developing. These are the most conducive limbs of devotion. Whereas any type of devotee association is good if the devotee is speaking about Krishna and reminding us of devotion, even if he's of a different bhav than we are, even if he's of not even on the level of bhav. Any type of hearing about Krishna and chanting about Krishna is beneficial. But Rupa Goswami is giving specific limbs here which will develop prema. Prema is individual and prema is specific. Each of us has it. Individual, specific, loving relationship with the Lord, and that is dormant within our heart. And to bring that to fruition, it's most conducive to associate with the Sajatiya Snigdha Vaishnava, which are the same line that we're interested in, and also in the same bhav. I mean, for example, we may associate with the Ramanuja Vaishnava, and he may tell us all about Lakshmi Narayan, and all about the glories of Vishnu, so many exploits, and the qualities of Vishnu, and that's beneficial, that's Shravanam Kirtanam. And that will purify us, that will attach us to God in general, and that's beneficial, that's very good, very helpful. That is non-specific. It's non-specific Harikata, so it won't directly bring about the development of our own particular sthayi bhava. So he's making a qualification here, Sajatiya Snigdha, Sarusanga, Sotavare. And then he says, this is the 63rd limb of devotion, Nam Sankirtan, singing the names of the Lord in association with devotees. So that's, we're pretty familiar with that. And of course, he doesn't say japa, he doesn't say Nirjan Bhajan. There's something called Nirjan Bhajan. Nirjan means no jana, no other living entities, no other persons, no jana, only yourself, doing bhajan, worshipping the Lord, remembering the Lord, chanting the glories of the Holy Name, glories of the Lord. It's called Nirjan Bhajan, but he's saying Sankirtan. And of course, there's different meanings of this term, which we discussed in Bhajan Rahasyam. But Nam Sankirtan, Samyak Kirtan. Sam means equal or complete kirtan. So he's saying we should, or Rupa Goswami is saying that this is the 63rd limb of devotion, and this is one of the Panchanga Bhakti, five most important limbs of devotion. You chant the holy name in association with other devotees. There's so much power in there's power in numbers. All the devotees come together and they contribute their bhav, their mood of surrender, their mood of sincerity, their mood of dedication, their mood of realization, all goes into their chanting of the holy name. And when that's mixed with other devotees, it becomes very powerful. It's something like, if you have khichdi and it only has rice and dal, it has some good effect. It is very healthy. It says that rice and dal are complete protein. You mix them together and they complement one another. So if you have two devotees, they complement one another, and when they chant together, it's very good. But if you have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, then it's like khichdi mixed with almonds and raisins and vegetables, and then some salt and pepper and so many things. So this is the fact, in fact, that the chanting together of many devotees increases the power of the holy name, of the experience of the holy name, and increases the purification process when one takes part in a very large Sankirtan party. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he gives some qualifying statements. He says that when there is a Sankirtan being performed, there should be at least one pure devotee in that group in order for it to be beneficial. It's kind of like you may have Khichdi have so many items mixed together, and they're all very beneficial and helpful. But in order for this Khichdi really to be tasty and beneficial, there must be some salt. The salt kind of is the cohesive factor which brings all the diverse elements together. It mixes all the elements together and brings about a pleasing experience in tasting Khichdi. Because all the elements, when salt contacts all the elements enhance their qualities and enhance their power. The power of your body to accept them, to relish them, to taste them, to digest the Khichdi. Even though someone might say, oh, this is very good Khichdi. Yes, I know. You were telling me it has so many items are there. So many things are there, but no salt is there. So I find it very hard to taste, very hard to eat. So, of course, this isn't my analogy, but he's saying that in a Sankirtan party, whenever a Sankirtan party goes out, there must be at least one pure devotee for it to really be genuinely effective for the members and for the public that hear and take part also. Of course, that's not always possible. Because many places around the world, we endeavor to chant the holy name. There's not always a pure devotee there. But so what's the solution? So the solution is that all the devotees, there may not be one pure devotee there. And usually, at least in the old days, it was a standard that when a kirtan, sankirtan party went out on the streets, there were mridanga and kartal. And there was always some picture of Prabhupada. Carried some picture of Prabhupada on a stick. And sometimes some poster from BBT, a poster of Mahavishnu sleeping on the water like Isopanishad cover. That was always quite interesting. Or often Gopal with his arm around the cow or a calf. I remember these very distinctly. A Radha and Krishna painting of them. And so, although maybe we, members of the Kirtan party, 5, 10, whatever we were, maybe none of us were pure devotees, but we had Prabhupada there. So Prabhupada was there, so that he's a pure devotee. So then we are fulfilling Bhaktivinoda Thakur's requirement to, when the Sankirtan party goes out, there must be at least one pure devotee in that party. So we enshrined Prabhupada and carried him out on a picture. Then you could say, well, what if you don't have a picture? Or what if you don't carry a picture? Then you can say, well, all the devotees are going out and they're trying to carry out Prabhupada's order. So in that way, by trying to execute Prabhupada's order and going out on Harinam, on his order, he's also there because there's no difference between the order of the guru and the pure devotee. So the pure devotee is there by his vani or by his vapu. Vapu rupam, his vani rup or vapu rup. So he's there in his instructions. Or he's there in his form. He may directly be there. He comes in the Harinam in London during the Rath Yatra. Prabhupada personally took part in the Harinam and the massive Sankirtan performance of Rath Yatra, 1973. Prabhupada walked for 6 hours dancing, chanting. So he was directly there. So there's definitely a pure devotee in that Kirtan party. And the effect was also there. Everyone was dancing and jumping for 6 hours. Oh, if he's not there in his vapu, then his vani is also there. We're only out on the streets together chanting, bungling bhaktas, trying to please Prabhupada by banging on cymbals and beating on drums. But nevertheless, we're out there on his order, and so therefore also pure devotees there because his order is there, and we're acting on his order. But needless to say, this is one of the Panchanga Bhakti, the five most important limbs of devotion. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, this alone, and of course it's supported in Chaitanya Charitamrita and other so many other scriptures. In Kali Yuga, this is devotion. In Kali Yuga, bhakti means Nam Sankirtan. In Kali Yuga, service to the Lord means this. Of course, Prahlad Maharaj, when did Prahlad Maharaj live? Prahlad Maharaj, he recited a famous verse about the Navaveda Bhakti. Navaveda Bhakti, bhakti is eternal, and the worship of Vishnu is eternal. In every age, people are worshipping Vishnu. In Satyuga, when Prahlad Maharaj spoke his verse, people were also engaged in Vishnu Bhakti and worshipping the Lord. And Prahlad summarized the nine ways in which people worship the Lord by saying, Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam Padasevanam Archanam Vandanam Dasyam Sakyam Atmanivedanam. He said, oh, everyone, listen. There are nine ways to worship the Lord in this age of Kali. In this age, which was Satyuga, as you know, in the very beginning of creation. So it was from the beginning of creation on down through all the time, through all ages and yugas, Satyuga, Treta-yuga, Dwapara, and Kali. Devotional service has been practiced. The worship of Vishnu has been going on. Puja and Yajna, and Kirtan and praying and stutis and stotrams and surrendering everything. It's been going on. But in Kali Yuga, the Lord Himself has come to introduce one limb of bhakti, Nam Sankirtan. Of course, in one sense, the commentators say that three limbs are incorporated here. Shravanam, Kirtanam, and Smaranam. Shravanam, Kirtanam, and Smaranam. Hearing and chanting and remembering the Lord are all incorporated. And these three include the other six. But Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said that this, as I said in others, the most important in Kali Yuga, or any yuga, but especially in Kali Yuga, the most important and powerful limb of devotion is called Ek Anga Bhakti. One limb of devotion is Nam Sankirtan. Simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord, everything can be accomplished. Whether or not you engage in archanam, or whether you do puja, or offer prayers, or stutis, or stotrams, or all these things, it doesn't matter. But it is incumbent, and it is absolutely required that one engages in Nam Sankirtan. Because it's so powerful, it's so easy, it's so sublime, and so effective. And the people of Kali Yuga are so unqualified. And there's so much contamination in Kali Yuga. It's very difficult to engage in the other limbs of devotion. So this is to maintain temples for worship and puja. Very costly, and you see even where they are trying to maintain worship in temples, the government takes them over and takes all the money. The government takes charge of all the big temples and utilizes all the money for bombs and jeeps and machine guns and airplanes. And they give a token to the deity. So it's very difficult to engage in any other limb because there's so many faults and difficulties in Kali Yuga. And also there's problems with governments and anti-religious feelings. But Nam Sankirtan, there's no limit. There's no limit to Nam Sankirtan. It can go on anywhere, in a room, in a house, in a closet, in a car, alone, with a few, with many, with instruments, without instruments. Niyamate smarane nakale. Nam namakari bahuda nija sarva shakti stitrapita niyamata. Smarane, niyamata smarane nakala. Niyamate na smarane nakala. Niyama, there's no rules. Smarane nakala. No time, it doesn't matter, smaran. You can do nam smaran, nam japa, nam smaran, nam sankirtan. Anywhere, anyhow, with anyone. You're sitting on a train, you say, listen, my friend, this is Kali Yuga. You're suffering, I'm suffering, everyone's suffering. Why don't you join with me and we'll glorify the names of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hari Bol. So listen, it's like this. It's very simple. You watch what I do. I'll clap my hands. And you try to sing in time with my hands. So you listen to me, Shravanam, and then you chant. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So then he listens, then he follows. And then someone else sits down, oh, this looks nice, this is very attractive. There's something special about Harinam that people become attracted. You go to the communist countries or you go to the Congo. From the Congo to the communist countries, to China, to Chicago, to Czechoslovakia. Anywhere you go and you sit down, people, they don't know what it is. It's a universal language of attraction. It's a language that attracts everyone all around the world. This is the language of the soul. It's called Atma-bhashya. Atma-bhashya. Bhashya means language. Language of the Atma. Jiva-dharma. It's the natural vibration of the soul. It is the original theme song of every soul. It's a national, let's say, the national anthem of every Atma. Every Atma is born as a child of God. Every Atma is a child of the spiritual soil. And every Atma, when it hears this song, it feels home comfort. Every Atma feels some comfort. Yes, yes, this song is transporting me to some distant land. There's some vague, I have some vague connection, some slight or faint familiarity with this sound vibration. Hare Krishna, Hare Ram. It is hauntingly familiar. I don't know what it is about this vibration. And we find that our Sankirtan parties go anywhere and everywhere. I think when there's some village in the most remote part of the Amazon Valley of Brazil, and people are all headhunters and crazy people and jungle people, and they use blowguns and poison darts and run around in grass skirts, and you take out a mridanga and kartal, and you say, Hare Krishna, and they go, Hare Krishna. Or somehow they try to imitate what you're saying. And you start chanting and dancing, and pretty soon the whole village, 400 natives, are jumping up and down and singing in their own way this ancient tune of the soul, this national anthem of the soul. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So this is Nam Sankirtan. It is universal. It applies everywhere, and it can be appreciated by everyone in the world, and it is the best means to realize God in this age of Kali. Harinam, Harinam, Harinam Eva Kevalam. Rupa Goswami has included this practice of Nam Sankirtan as next to the last of the 44 items, positive items, as one of the five limbs, Nam Sankirtan, chanting the name of the Lord in the company of devotees. And the next one is living in Mathura, Sri Mathura Mandale Stiti. Sri Mathura Mandale Stiti. Mandala means a circle, the area. It's not exactly a circle. It's described that Braj Mandala, if you were to see Braj Mandala from an aerial viewpoint, or from an aerial view, and try to draw it on a piece of paper, it appears like shaped like a lotus flower. There's petals. Each forest is a petal. And yoga peat is the center. Of course, there's different yoga peats. The same activity goes on there. So it's a mandal, it's a circular area, it's just like the orb of a flower, lotus flower. And it says, Sri Mathura Mandale Stiti. Living in the area of Mathura. Living in Mathura Mandala. So Mathura Mandala means this whole area where the Krishna had all his pastimes, his birth and his different Poganda Leela and his Bali Leela, Kaishara Leela is here in Vrindavan. Gokula is Bali Leela, his childhood pastimes were the first 3 years of his life. Then 3 years he spent in Chatikar, Vrindavan area. Then 3 years he spent in Nandagaon, 3.5 years or so. About 11 years Krishna stayed in Mathura Mandala, or let's say Vrindavan, and then, which is of course part of Mathura Mandala. Then he went to Mathura itself, which is also part of Mathura Mandala, and he stayed there for 17 years. Everyone knows it. Jarasan, was it Jarasan? Every year is attacking 17 times. It was practically every year he attacked. So Krishna lived there for 17 years. And had 17 battles Jarasandha. And the last one that he vacated, he thought, oh, this is enough. I'm getting tired of fighting this guy. Every year, the same old, same old. Every year he gathers a bunch of soldiers, and every year Krishna and Balaram might slaughter them all and leave just Jarasandha standing. And this way that Krishna is utilizing Jarasandha to collect all the demons in one place and knock them off. It's very convenient. Otherwise, Krishna has to go around all over India and flush out all these demons himself. So Jarasandha was working very nicely. He was cooperating very nicely to help Krishna implement the Gita shloka, yada, 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 what is it? Parachanaya sadhana vinashayatu disrikanda diskriti vinash. Jarasandha was helping Krishna annihilate all the diskriti, all the demons. He would gather a few million guys together and come on, let's attack this Krishna, he's terrible. And Jarasandha was a very benevolent king and very enlightened person, and people really liked him. If you read about in some scriptures, it describes the kingdom of Jarasandha, how happy people were. He was not some Stalin or Lenin or something. Anybody speaks badly, just cuts off their head and kills 6 million of his own people or something. I don't know. They say stories like that. That these terrorist regimes were these despots and these type of dictators. They maintain their control of a country by terrorism and fear and imprisonment and killing everyone. It was just quite the opposite. Jarasandha was maintaining a vast kingdom, practically half of India, by love and seva. He was pleasing everyone, serving the Brahmins, giving so much charity, feeding everyone. He's very, very educational institutions, all kinds of charity. He's very, very, materially looked like a really nice guy. There's only one problem with Jarasandha. He's envious of God, envious of Krishna specifically. Although he believed in the devatas and he did so much deva puja, and everything was flourishing in his kingdom. So when he asked all of it, because he was like the emperor and he had so many fiefdoms or small kingdoms underneath him, so many kings, all these demons were kings. And Bakasura and Putana and Agasura and all these different personalities, Kaliyavana, they were all kings of their own various areas of India. And they were living happily under the emperorship of Jarasandha. And he said, listen, I want to go fight this Krishna Wala. He's really getting on my nerves. And then, of course, he was also a good friend of Kamsa. Kamsa was also a very, very loving and kind king. And he also was very powerful. So he defeated all these people, these kings. And so they felt they had no choice. But he was, Jarasandha specifically, he was one of the biggest. He was king of Magadha. He was a Bihar king. Very big province, Bihar. In those days, much bigger. When all Bengal, Orissa, all northern India was all part of Bihar. And so he was a very enlightened king. And he came under the control of Kamsa. Kamsa defeated him. So then Kamsa said, listen, help me out. I'm trying to attack this Krishna guy and you have to help me with all your army. So he said, all right. So he gathered all his armies and they went behind Kamsa on Kamsa's order and they attacked Krishna. And then of course, Jarasandha was very tightly connected with Kamsa because his daughters are married to Kamsa. Prapti and Supti or something like this. The daughters of Jarasandha. So there's all these family connections. Usually behind all these wars and stuff, there's lots of family connections. So after Krishna killed Kamsa, and then Jarasandha was very angry because his two daughters were now widows at a young age. And she wasn't very friendly with Krishna. He said, oh, you killed my son-in-law. He was my good friend, Kamsa. So then he attacked. And so after 17 times, Krishna said, I'm tired of fighting this guy. Let's get out of here. So then he went to the opposite side of India. Krishna relocated the whole show over to Dwarka. That's another story. So this is living in Mathura Mandala. So this is very conducive to devotion, to live in the holy dham. It's a very powerful place. And Prabhupada would often try to encourage us to stay here. Achyutananda wrote a letter when he was staying in Calcutta and said, Prabhupada, I've had it. I've been here for a few years and I want to return to New York and preach. I can't stand these Bengalis anymore. They're driving me crazy. And Chaitananda Swami knew the language. He could preach in Bengali, sing so beautifully, and he was quite expert. But he got too much India. He got Indianitis. Inflammation of India. Indianitis. And Prabhupada wrote him back a letter, and he said, you should understand that serving 1 year in India is equal to, you get the same benefit as serving 10 years in the West. There's so much purification, so much blessing, so much spiritual blessing. It's in letters, you can see it. Folio. Just by staying and serving the mission 1 year in India, you get the benefit of serving and preaching. Your idea of service, going to New York and preaching, forget it. Stay in India and preach and serve for 1 year, you get 10 years benefit. So then that was Prabhupada's response. Another place, Prabhupada was asked, Prabhupada, what? This is quoted in conversation, I don't know, it must be in the tape somewhere, but it's in a book called Living with the Scriptures by Satsrupdas Goswami. And there one devotee asked Prabhupada in Vrindavan, what is the benefit of serving Krishna in Vrindavan? Is some extra benefit we hear? Prabhupada said, yes, you get 100 times the benefit. He said at that time, 100 times. He said 100 times the benefit. So whatever service you render here, you get 100 times more blessings and sukriti and whatever than serving somewhere else outside of Vrindavan. And then we often hear that things are magnified even more in Kartik. Because the magnifier, I mean, the queen of bhakti is Radharani, and the giver of bhakti is Radharani. So this is her month. So if someone stays in Mathura Mandala or in Vrindavan during this month and serves Radharani and Krishna and devotees, then he gets 100 times 100. He gets so much, thousands and thousands of merit and benefit. Not only that, when we're just here speaking, he's speaking, this is 64th and final limb of devotion. And he says that, Rupa Goswami says, living in Mathura Mandala, Sri Mathura Mandala Stiti, this is so conducive and so beneficial for developing Uttam Bhakti, pure Bhakti. Anyabhilashita Shunyam Jnana Karma Dinamritam, this Uttam Bhakti that he defined in the first few verses of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Now he's describing 64 ways by which we can attain Uttam Bhakti, and these are the 44 positive practices which very quickly bring one to the platform of Uttam Bhakti, which is pure Bhakti, Braja Bhakti, the eternal service, the eternal loving service of Radha and Krishna. So he's emphasizing living in this holy Dham. And Jiva Goswami gives a commentary. He says, if one cannot live physically and emotionally and heartily in Vrindavan, then he should, and with his own physical body, then he should live somewhere else, but his mind should always be in Vrindavan. Thinking of Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan, thinking of their associates, remembering their pastimes, remembering the Leela Stalis, and the exchanges that go on there. And this will help one also make a lot of advancement. But when you read, that's Mathura in general. When you read specifically about Kartik Maina or Kartik Brata, then there's even more specific glories of Mathura given. It says, if anyone observes Kartik Brata outside of Mathura Mandala, then they get so much sukriti and benefit and promotion and bhakti. But if any, so that's, it's very much recommended. But if anyone practices or observes the Kartik Brata in Mathura Mandala, then very easily, it says, forget the word, achirini, achirena labhyate parabhakti, something. It says one very easily attains parabhakti. One very, very easily attains the topmost bhakti simply by observing Kartik Brata, spending the whole month in Vrindavan. He very easily attains the topmost intimate devotional service to Radha and Krishna. So this is a special boon and benediction that is given to a devotee who comes to Mathura Mandala and practices here. This is in Kartik Mahatyam of Padma Puran. So there again, Mathura is glorified. And then in Nectar Devotion, there's another place where it says, if someone happens to enter Mathura Mandala only for a day or two, even if he's coming here to sell shoes, he's coming from Delhi with a Maruti van full of shoes, and he wants to go to the Govardhan Brikamarg and sell some chapels or sell some pain balm. He's come up with a new pain balm formula. He lives in Faridabad and he mixed a little kerosene and together with some Vaseline and some camphor and some other odd items, and put it together, a new pain bomb. So he calls it Sri Nandanandan pain bomb. So then he comes down to Govardhan, Parikramarg, and he starts making all these announcements and hires some little kid to push it, sell it here and there. So he only comes here. Well, he just comes for some other purpose, but because he sets his foot in Mathura Mandala, that even a non-devotee person can awaken Hari Bhakti simply by visiting. This is in another place, and Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So in all these ways, we can understand the supreme benefit of living in Mathura Mandala, Mathura district, and trying to serve the Lord. So this is the completion of the 64 minutes of devotion. And tomorrow we'll hear some reminder about these last five, how important they are.